Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Redeemer Church. Just a couple of announcements before we begin. First, I just want to alert you to the fact that there is an offering being taken tonight, but it's for the Presbytery Youth Fund. So when that is passed around, just know that's where it's designated. The other thing to alert you to is after the service is finished, there'll be a time for drinking some coffee and having some snacks if you want to hang around. We are really delighted that you are here. Whether you're a member of Redeemer, or you're a member of another church, or you're new here, we're really glad that you've come. We're looking forward to worshiping the Lord together.
Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Thank you. Thank you, choir, for the beautiful, beautiful beginning to our service tonight. Thank you to all who've come out. And we've gathered together tonight to worship our living Lord who was crucified for us. And as Paul says, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we are responding to that Lord tonight. We're going to begin with a call to responsive call to worship from John 19 and 1 Peter chapter 3. John 19, so they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha, and there they crucified him. Let's open with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come tonight in the name of Jesus Christ, the living one who died and was raised again. Father, what a miracle of love that you would give your only son for us while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, and the righteous for the unrighteous, Lord, that Jesus, through his death, has brought us to God. And we thank you that tonight, by the Spirit, we can worship with joy, with hope, with peace, as we lay hold by faith of this beautiful gospel. I pray, Lord, that tonight the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart would be pleasing and acceptable to you as we celebrate the great accomplishment of Jesus Christ as he loved us and gave his life for us. To him be all the honor and all the praise. Amen. Let's stand together and sing The Power of the Cross.
Christ on the cross, through hell. My friends, the Lord continues to speak his words to us from John 19, verses 19 through 22. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it onto the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." As we continue to remember this incredible gift of the Lord's Son, Jesus Christ, let us remember his sacrifice, singing together, "O Sacred Head, Now Wounded." We offer a prayer of thanksgiving for what Jesus Christ has done for us. Great Heavenly Father, we take this moment to offer our thanks and our gratitude to you. But when we consider what Jesus Christ has done for us, his death on the cross, the whips and the scorns that he took, the thorns in his brow, it almost seems arrogant for us to say thank you. Because what is it that we in our own hearts, our own desires, what would we give to you? There are times that we struggle to give our prayers, our thoughts, our moments to you throughout the week. As we think of the opportunities to serve you on Sundays or other ways, when we see people in the stores and have an opportunity to share the gospel, do we take those opportunities of sacrifice for you? The temptation of our hearts tells us no. And yet we who know and our self-aggrandizing hearts. We now have an opportunity to thank you for sending your own Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, who did not deserve to die. And yet, you do an incredible thing for us. The you who sees us in our sinful estate, you send your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world anyways, that we would be set free from the praise of ourselves, that we would now for a new purpose, the one that you had first created us for, that we would live to praise you. And so, yes, we recognize the incredible sacrifice you've made for us. Thank you so much. We are undeserving. But in your grace, what you ask for us in response is to give you our thanks. That is what you ask from us. Not our own righteousness, not our own deservings, but our gratitude, an eternal gratitude for the eternal, holy, righteous life that you have now blessed us with. So knowing who you have made us to be through your Son, Jesus Christ, that through him do we have the right to come before your throne and offer you thanks, make us eager and grateful to thank you tonight and every moment of our life. Not just this life, but that eternal life. It will be an eternity of gratitude and thanksgiving. So, Father, yes, we do thank you this evening. Thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. My friends, as we do have ways, many ways, through our prayers, through our services, but now through the financial offerings we give, let us thank the Lord. And this evening, the offering is for the Presbytery Youth Committee.
I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 19. We'll read verses 23 through 30. And then I invite you to keep your Bible open as we walk through our passage this evening, the theme Beneath the Cross. John 19, 23 through 30. This is the word of the Lord. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart would be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. And let us all say, amen. Well, my mom and dad died this year. Mom died last May, dad in December. Dad was 89, and mom was 87. I really miss them. You think a lot about your childhood during seasons of bereavement, and I remember when I was a kid, I was a pretty compliant child. I really wanted to please my mom and dad, and then hit puberty. You can only imagine what happened then. It's really hard to be a kid. None of us survived childhood unscathed. Not to mention those tumultuous teenage years and young adult years. But Jesus did just fine. Our Lord Jesus Christ lived a sanctified life in regard to his relationship with his parents. Now imagine that. Jesus went through puberty, and unlike us, came out on the other side as holy. Luke 2:52 says it well. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Even though Jesus, according to Hebrews 4:15, was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I thank God for the holy childhood of Jesus, because in union with him, he makes childhood doable for us all. Well, in today's passage, we meet the adult Jesus. We meet him at the cross. And even though he endured this painful and shameful death of the cross, we find Jesus faithful to his heavenly Father and faithful to his earthly mother for our salvation. And that's our 2 points tonight. Jesus, firstly, faithful to his heavenly Father for our salvation. Look in your Bible. I'll look at mine, verses 23 and 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into 4 shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. And this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled. 4 times we hear that phrase in John's 20th chapter. John points out 4 times how Jesus obeyed his Father's will by fulfilling all scripture. Remember those famous words spoken by Jesus on the road to Emmaus? We find them in Luke 24, 27. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, here we find John doing that in the 20th chapter. 4 ways Jesus fulfilled scripture. Look ahead to verse 37, the 4th one. It says his side was pierced by a spear, and that fulfilled Zechariah 12:10. They will look on the one they have pierced. But go back 1 verse to verse 36, the 3rd time. It says his bones were left unbroken, and that foretold Psalm 34:20. Not one of his bones will be broken. But even come back further to verse 28. There it says Jesus said, I thirst, fulfilling Psalm 69:21. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And now to our verse, the 1st one, where it says, the Roman soldiers divided his garments and gambled them away, fulfilling Psalm 28:18. This happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So why? Why does John highlight this ongoing fulfillment of scriptures, not 1, not 2, not 3, but 4 times in this chapter? It's quite simple. To show us that God, your Father, is in charge of your salvation. And to show you that God's word never fails. And to show you that God's Son does all his Father's holy will for your salvation. So I want you to promise to me right now, the next time you hear that phrase, so that the scriptures may be fulfilled, that you always remember what it means. That phrase means that God, your Father, is in charge. That phrase means his word never fails. That word means his Son has done all his will for your salvation. And that should be enough for us all. But now back to this passage. In particular, John here describes how Jesus endured the pain and the shame of the casting of lots for your salvation. May I give you some background? In the 1st century, the typical Jewish man wore about 5 pieces of clothing. There were the sandals. Then there was a turban or a scarf. Then a loincloth, an inner tunic, and an outer robe. Well, there were 4 soldiers, so the 4 soldiers each claimed a piece, but that means what? 1 left over, the tunic. Now, this tunic was seamless. It was 1 complete cloth, and so rather than ruin it by trying to tear it, they decide to cast lots to see who would get it. And that fulfilled scriptures. Now, some in examining the text have seen some symbolism in this seamless garment of Christ. The ancient theologian Origen saw it as representing the wholeness of the teachings of Christ. Cyprian saw it as representing the unity of the church. Some Reformed writers have seen it as a picture of Christ's full imputed righteousness for you. Well, John mentions nothing of these symbolisms, though these comments are not untrue. But here it seems that John records this fact, the dividing of garments and the casting of lots, to portray how humble and shameful this death of Jesus was at the cross. Here, Jesus is suffering for the sins of his people, and people are arguing at his feet about his clothes. These four soldiers remind us how cold our world is, how cruel this world is. Robert Ringer once said, "Life is a giant poker game with everyone after your chips." He goes on to say, there are three kinds of people in life. One, those who are after your chips but won't let you know it. Two, those who are after what you have and they do let you know it. And three, the most dangerous of all, those who are after your chips but don't even know it themselves. Never forget how cold this world is. But through it, your Savior obeyed his Father's will. And by grace, you can too. Now, the next point is quite startling. The dividing of garments and then the casting of lots clearly indicates and implies another startling truth. That Jesus was stripped bare naked upon the cross for you and me. Historians tell us the first century Romans would do this. They would strip naked those they crucified to shame them, to shame their cause, to shame any who would imitate them and their lost cause. Humanity is ashamed of nakedness. Human nakedness, have you noticed, just traumatizes everybody involved, both the naked and the onlookers. I'll admit it's true. When I was a young preacher, I had that dream. I was at Grace OPC in Columbus, Ohio, in that dream, Larry. And I saw myself naked at the pulpit. The Bible says shame over our most vulnerable inner self is part of the wretched curse. Before sin, Genesis 2:25 tells us the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. After sin, Genesis 3:7 says, then the man and his wife were both naked. Or then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Verse 10, the man said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid. Jesus endured the curse of sin by enduring the shame of sin represented by his nakedness on the cross. He was crucified, exposed. But you see, from that naked and bare death, we learn Jesus not only bore our sins on the cross, he bore your shame on the cross. Any sin you have ever committed is removed by the cross when received by faith. Any shame you have felt in your life in Christ is no more. Jesus carried it there to the cross and then bore himself naked for your shame. Jesus takes shame away. Shame be gone. Your shame in your past in Christ, gone. Your shame in your present struggle right now in Christ, gone. Any shame you may encounter tomorrow that you can't even envision in Christ, gone. Shame over what others think of you. Shame over what you even think of yourself. That crushing burden of sin and that unbearable weight of guilt and shame nailed to the cross. That's why we love to sing it. We love to sing, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Calvin explains how this works theologically. He says, "Christ was stripped of his garments that he might clothe us with his righteousness. His naked body was exposed to the insults of men that we may appear in glory before the judgment seat of God." Imagine that, sin and shame nailed to the cross. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But there's one more point in tonight's message. Firstly, Jesus was faithful to his heavenly Father for your salvation. But then secondly, and most tenderly, to me, to you, to all of us, he was so faithful to his earthly mother for our salvation. And so John pivots from the story of four soldiers. He pivots to the story of four women. The contrast is intentional. Christ cruelly handled by four violent men and then tenderly watched by four women. We meet them in verse 25. Look at your Bible. I'll read mine. It identifies the four women as follows. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now here in verse 25, we watch four women endure great sorrow. Next to Mary, the mother of Jesus, stands her sister. Matthew 15:40 and Mark 27:56 identifies her by name. Salome, Zebedee's wife, mother of James and John. Remember earlier, Jesus had rebuked her, had rebuked Salome over her zealous ambition for her sons, but she received the rebuke of Jesus in love, and we know it because she's there. She's at the cross. She's Mary's sister. She stands next to her sister in sister-to-sister sorority. Seems that's why the Apostle John, her son, was a beloved of Jesus. He was a cousin. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. The third woman, a woman named Mary, the wife of Clopas, we know little of her. Some feel she was the disciple on the road to Emmaus, one of the disciples. The fourth woman, a more familiar name, Mary Magdalene. We know her. Seven devils had been cast out of her. Once, Jesus described her as one who loved much because she had been forgiven much. Once in a Pharisee's house, she washed the feet of Jesus with her tears. She dried them with her hair. She anointed him with perfume, and she signified the death by which he would die. There they are, the four ladies. And the four ladies endured great sorrow beneath the cross. And what do we learn from these four suffering ladies? We learn that when you face sorrow, It does not befall you simply because of God's disfavor. When our heart is heavy, we often think our Lord is gone. God's love in Christ is infinite. Infinite. And his infinite love for you, never forget, is not incompatible with your earthly pain. His love saturates our pain. Isn't that why Isaac Watts wrote, "Sorrow and love flow mingled down, and that demands my soul, my life, my all." But now we move to Mary, and we see Jesus' tender care for Mary. Of all of them, Mary was in most pain. I think of the 13th century medieval poet Jacopone da Todi, who described it this way. "Near the cross, her vigil keeping, stood the mother, worn with weeping, where he hung the dying Lord. Through her soul, in anguish groaning, bowed in sorrow, sighing, moaning, passed the sharp and pierced sword. Oh, the weight of her affliction, hers who won God's benediction, hers who bore God's Holy One. Oh, that speechless, ceaseless yearning. Oh, those dim eyes never turning from her wondrous, suffering Son." Simeon told her it was coming. Do you remember when they were but a young couple? Young Mary, young Joseph, take baby Jesus to the temple and present him fresh to the Lord. And to their surprise and delight, that aged sage Simeon, a devout and righteous man, became filled with the Holy Spirit. He takes their babe in his arms, and he sang the Nunc Dimittis, and then he says those words. He says in Luke 2:34, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword, Mary, will pierce your own soul too." Now it was happening. That baby she had nursed, that little boy she had held, that man who brought her great pride and joy, is hanging there. And while she's in this writhing pain, Jesus provides for her. Verse 26, it says, "When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son.'" The first way Jesus provides for her is surprising. He provides for her by calling her woman, not mother. Some speculate Jesus wished to spare his mother pain by addressing her not as mom, but as woman. Others think Jesus was seeking to spare Mary trouble of nearby enemies whom he did not want to have her identified as his mother. But I think we can all agree it seems best that this statement is very theological. Jesus wished to bear his mom's sins on the cross. And so he addresses her as woman, not mom. She is an elect woman, not a perfect mom. She She herself had admitted it in Luke 1:46 when she sang, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She needed a Savior, and she needed her Son's work for her on the cross. Notice, secondly, how Jesus provides for Mary into her old age, though he would not see it in his estate of humiliation. Now, at this point, it's fascinating. John records a fifth character in the story, standing there beneath the cross of Jesus, John himself. It was to John Jesus says the words of verse 27. Look there, it says, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, it amazes me as one who in particular does not enjoy pain. I am by no means a masochist. I do not like pain in any way, shape, or form. But I marvel of how many Jesus provided for when he was in pain. He was praying for his enemies at the cross while he was in pain. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus was comforting a thief next to him on the cross, saying, "Truly today I tell you, you will be with me in paradise." And Jesus, in his painful journey in the cross, cares for his mother in her old age. Find it interesting, the scriptures tell us nothing of Mary's old age. This is her last appearance. Now, church tradition and the early Christian historians tell us that she either lived with John in Jerusalem for 11 more years and then she died. Another tradition says she traveled with John to Ephesus in later years and died there. Now, we don't know the details of how he fulfilled the command of our Lord Jesus, but there's one thing we can infer. It was a blessing to him and to her. Mary and John, you get to know them, you can tell they're kindred spirits. Both of them loved Jesus with all of their heart. And John was young, Mary was old, it was quite a match. But as adopted mother and son, they confirmed one another in their most precious faith in Jesus. Think about all the hours they enjoyed together. You know, sitting with the aged can be a very pleasant and joy-filled experience. Tell me about Jesus when he was young, Mom. What was that like? What were all those things that you've treasured up in your heart? Again, Mom, I want to hear. He would ask a question, she would give an answer. Mary brought sunshine to that boy's life. But I hasten to add that ministry to the aged isn't always easy. And I know personally from the final couple years of my mom and dad's life. John himself had another mother, by the way, a biological mom, Salome. What did she think of this little arrangement? And yes, Mary could be very delightful, but the aged have bad days too. Mary was blessed, but she wasn't sinless. The Gospels infer that sometimes she could be a little bossy. John cared for Mary, but sometimes he might have wished that the blessing of caring for Mary would go somewhere else. But that's why we care for the aged today. Jesus' loving care for his mother sets an example for all of us in our attention to the aged in our lives. Our Lord Jesus was faithful to the fifth commandment. "Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Isn't that the reason Jesus now lives for eternity in his estate of exaltation? He did it well. Well, we close. That's it. Your Jesus was faithful to his heavenly Father, faithful to his earthly mother, and that means by extension, faithful to you. All of the promises are yes and amen in Christ for you and for me. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our faithful Jesus. We thank you for his estate of humiliation and his holy living, his active and passive obedience for us, showing that he is worthy of our trust, and he is worthy as our atoning sacrifice to you. We pray that you would build our confidence in Christ, that we would cling to him and his promises when we find ourselves in deepest and darkest sorrow. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Well, let's respond to God's word, read and preached. We're going to sing, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Please stand. Let us sing.
We come now to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just imagine being one of his disciples, sitting there on the night he was betrayed, just reflecting on all that has gone on during your interaction with Jesus over the last 3 years, and just expecting great things to come, excited about celebrating the Passover with your Lord. Now we know that the Lord instituted the supper as a fulfillment of Passover. And these are the words of institution that you would have heard if you were there in Mark chapter 14. And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now, though the disciples anticipated great things to come, what occurred was not exactly what they were expecting. Only after everything had gone on did the Holy Spirit reveal to them, leading them into all truth, helping them to understand all the events that had occurred. And hearing that declaration, "It is finished," now we understand, 2,000 years later, the significance of that declaration from the cross, knowing that it is paid in full. Our debt has been paid. The curtain was torn in two. So now, by faith, his people have direct access to God once again by faith. That great joy of being reunited, reconciled with our holy God. And we are called to enjoy this meal as our common union in Christ by faith. Our Heavenly Father gave us this meal so that we might partake of the intimate fellowship of what it is to be part of his family. But we must recognize the gift that's being given to us, even in his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds us that we must recognize that body. That body should be ours that's broken because of our sin. We should be the ones who suffered, but it's not. It was the Lord Jesus. We recognize that when you hold that cup in your hand and drink the cup of blessing that Jesus deserved, it really should be the cup of wrath that we deserve, but it's not. He took that so that we might have his cup of blessing. And so I want to ask you, have you turned away from your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, that you might have the full forgiveness of your sins and to know what it is to be reconciled with your Maker and to have a love relationship with him, not just after death, but even tonight? Well, if that is not a commitment that you have made, I call you to that even right now, to say there's nothing that this world can give to you that will take away your sin. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ who said it is finished. And your faith and trust in him is the only hope that you can ever have. And so I call you to come to him tonight. But if that is not a commitment that you have made, then at the very least, heed his warning to not partake of this meal, lest you eat and drink judgment to yourself. But if you're just curious, if you want to know more, please come and talk to any person in this front row here. We'd love to have a conversation with you about that so that you might understand personally what it is to know Christ. But this also would apply to any children that are here that have not given a credible profession of faith to their elders and have become a communicant member, that we would also ask you to refrain. But before we come to the table, the Lord calls us to prepare our hearts and to confess our sins to him. So we're going to take a moment to consider the ways, perhaps, that you have tried to make yourself acceptable to God by your own effort. Even as a believer, thinking that I can do a little more to make him more pleased and to love me more. Yes, that still resides in our hearts, and so we can confess those things to him. Let's take a moment to confess our sins to him in silent prayer. Lord Jesus, as we think about that time that you had with your disciples in that first supper, and the time that you knew what you were going to do, and though you had told them three times exactly what you were going to do, we know that we are slow to learn, and we just don't always get it right away. Lord, even having known you for 25 years as a Christian, there's so many things that I still don't get. There's so many things that I still do that offend you, that I know are wrong. And so, Lord, I bring my sins, and each one of us bring our sins before you, and we ask you to forgive us that we have fallen short, and yet that's the exact reason that you sent your Son, because you love us, and he came to live, to die, to rise again, that we would know you in the fullness of that love. We ask you to set apart these elements from their common use, Lord, for this special time of communing with you. We pray it in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. And so now, turning to our great God in faith, in the declaration that Jesus gave from that cross of "it is finished," coming with confidence in that declaration that you are washed clean, the debt is paid in full, your resurrected Savior is host of this meal, welcoming you to his table. And it was the Lord Jesus that took that bread, and we had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." the body of Christ given for you, partake with thanks. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, and when they had drank it, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant given for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ given for you, partake with thanks. Lord Jesus, as we are mindful of all that you have done, giving us not just access to heaven, but giving us your very self, uniting us to yourself for all eternity. Thank you for taking our place, becoming the man of sorrows, by which we may praise you even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please join me as we stand to sing.
Jesus.
Amen. You should hear it from up here. Praise the Lord. Well, let us confess our faith together from John 19. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Hear now the benediction. Now may he who is the mystery of godliness, he who appeared in a body, who was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. May he humble you under his mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Amen.